Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. I trust that you're familiar with the historical background of what has taken place here, so I'll not belabor that. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Boy, that's a wonderful thing, is it not? They were all in one place together. They were churching, amen? And they were with one accord. There wasn't any division. They were all hungering for the same thing, desiring the same thing. And the Bible says this, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues," now I want you to notice this, "like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And then the Bible says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And if you would read on through the rest of the chapter, you would discover the tongues are the languages that they spoke in. There were people from all over the Roman Empire, Jewish people that were there for the observance of the Feast of Pentecost. And they spake all these different languages. And the Lord gave them the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the desire that comes with that power and the enablement that comes with that power to go out on the streets of that city and preach the Word of God miraculously in languages that they did not normally speak because people were there that spoke these languages, understood them. And the gospel got to these people. But I want you to notice this. The Spirit of God came with them like tongues as of fire. All right? Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to look with me at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 1. And in verse 7, the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers of what? A flame of fire." His ministers a flame of fire. And then one other passage, there's several others we could look at, but these just kind of give you a sampling of what I want to say this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, the Bible says this, "For our God is a what?" Hebrews 12, 29. "For our God is a consuming fire." A consuming fire. And I want to speak to you a little while this morning on the need for holy fire. The need for holy fire. Now, throughout the Bible, the word fire is used. Sometimes it speaks of a literal fire, and at other times the word fire is used as a figure of speech. Now, unless the context in which the verse is used clearly indicates otherwise, the fire should always be understood literally. Now, why do I emphasize that? I want you to understand that there is nothing in any biblical context in which the word fire is used to describe hell that indicates it is to be understood other than literally. Whenever it talks about the fires of hell, it's talking about literal fire. That's not a figure of speech. And any professing Bible preacher, and any professing Bible teacher, and any professing Bible scholar that says otherwise, you can mark this down, he is a minister of Satan, not of God, but he is a minister of Satan parading around as an angel of light. And we have been warned of that over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that is, Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And you mark it down. Any man that denies the literalness of fire and hell, he fits into that category. He is a minister of Satan, not a minister of God. Now, my subject this morning is the need for holy fire. And I am using the word fire as a figure of speech. A figure of speech for Holy Ghost boldness. A figure of speech for Holy Ghost zeal. A figure of speech for the fullness of the Spirit of God. This is something that we desperately need in our churches. And of course, churches are made up of what? The people. The people. And therefore, it is something that we as individuals desperately need in order for our church to be a Spirit-filled church. We need to be a Spirit-filled church people. Amen? And so I want you to realize this. When I talk about the need for a holy fire, I'm talking about a need that I have. I'm talking about a need that you, as a Christian, a need that you have. A need for a holy fire. Now, the disciples, they had received the Holy Spirit, I am convinced of, on the day of Christ's resurrection. And we go back to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, we find this, on the day of the Lord's resurrection, He met with His disciples. And here's what happens in John chapter 20. Look at verse 22. And the Bible says this, as He's meeting with those disciples on the day of His resurrection, it says, "And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I believe that it was right there where the Holy Spirit of God began indwelling believers. Now, I realize that there's people that disagree with me on that. I don't consider this to be a fundamental of the faith. And as I've often said, you may disagree with me now, but when we get to heaven, we'll both agree. Amen? We'll both agree. It may be I'm right, maybe you're right, but I think I'm right on this. But He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And there they received the Spirit of God. But they were not filled with the Spirit of God at that time. And so, after spending rather several days with the disciples here on the face of this earth, after having telling them to receive the Spirit of God, just before He ascends into heaven, He says this to them in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, Ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Not simply received or indwelt by the Spirit of God, but He says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, and it won't be very long. Not many days hence. And so that is His promise there. He's indwelt by the Spirit of, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they have not been baptized or immersed or filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so as commanded, the disciples, their Bible tells us there was about 120 of them in total, they went, they stayed there in the city of Jerusalem, and they were gathering there, as we read in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 2, they were gathered there in one place and one accord. And of course, the one accord would have been, obviously, they're waiting for the promise of the baptism of the Spirit of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as they are waiting there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, "And suddenly, they waited, perhaps up to about 10 days. And then suddenly, the Spirit of God filled them, and the church was then on fire for God." I think it's interesting that he says, "And the Spirit of God came upon them like a tongues of fire sat upon each of them." And then they filled with the Spirit of God, they went out, and they spake with their tongues in the tongues or the languages of other people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now the church was on fire for God. And the fire could not be contained within the walls of the room in which they were meeting. And may I say to you that whenever that a person is filled with the Spirit of God, and the people in the church, the majority of them, wouldn't it be wonderful if all would be filled with the Spirit of God, as was the case with this church here, that the gospel of Christ cannot be contained within the walls of the church. Now that's what that we're being pressured to do more and more and more. Keep it within the walls of the church. But let me tell you something. Even though it may be illegal, even though it may be unpopular, even though it may mean persecution, when people are filled with the Spirit of God, they cannot keep it within the walls of the church. Here is a church on fire for God, and the fire could not be contained within the walls of their sanctuary or whatever they were meeting in. And by way of that small number of people, not a great number of people, we tend to think we're caught up in the American way of things. We think of everything it's got to be big, you know, big, big. But by way of that small number of people, the fire swept through the streets of Jerusalem with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That had to be the most difficult place on the face of the earth at that point in time to preach the gospel of Christ. The very city where that just about a month and a half earlier, they had demanded the crucifixion of the Lord. They had paraded Him through the streets, mocking Him and making fun of Him. They had taken Him just outside the walls and mocked Him as He died on the cross of Calvary. That was the most antichrist place on the face of the earth at that point in time. And yet, with a church on fire, filled with the Spirit of God, they went out on the streets of that city and they preached the gospel of Christ like a fire sweeping up and down the streets. And lo and behold, on the first day, 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church in one day. They didn't simply have 3,000 people break a profession of faith and never show up at the church. These people were saved, they got baptized, and became a part of the church right there in one day, under the influence of a Holy Ghost-filled church on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need today. Listen, we think there's going to be some big church that's got all the machinery which God's going to use to bring revival in our community or bring revival in our nation. May I say to you, I believe this, that if we ever have a revival that sweeps across Macon, Georgia, if we ever have a revival that sweeps across our nation, I believe we are going to be surprised at where it starts. It will be somewhere that we would least expect it to happen. It will probably come from some small congregation of people that has none of the wherewithal that we lean on so much. They have nothing but God to depend upon. And from there is probably where the revival will start, if God grants us one before He comes back. Now, for months in that church at Jerusalem, the fire burned throughout the city. And as the fire burned throughout the city, people being saved by the thousands and scores, as the people were being saved, Satan's bucket brigade sought to extinguish the fire. They did everything they could. Persecutions, killing Christians, threatening them with all kinds of punishment, commanding them not to preach the gospel of Christ. Satan's bucket brigade was seeking to do everything they could to extinguish the fire. But everything they threw on those Spirit-filled saints was like pouring water on a grease fire. And you know what happens when you pour water on a grease fire? Does it extinguish the fire? No, what does it do? It causes the fire to spread. And that's what happened there. The more water they poured on the Spirit of God, this fired up church under the power of the Spirit of God, instead of discouraging them and causing it to stop, it just spread. And instead of extinguishing the fire, their efforts actually caused the gospel to spread, and eventually the fire spread out of the city because of the persecution the devil was bringing upon them. It spread out of the city and across all of the Roman Empire, all the known world of that day. Filled with the Spirit of God, had the holy fire of God upon them. Now, the fire of God, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that is what we need as a church. That is what you need. That is what I need. That is what we as a corporate body need. The fullness of the Spirit of God, the fire of God by way of the fullness of the Spirit of God. We have everything that the world says we need to be successful. Everything that the world says that we need to be successful. But we lack the one thing that God says we need to be successful in His eyes, and that is what? The fullness of the Holy Ghost. Everything that the world says that we need to be successful, and yet we're failing. We are lacking the one thing that God says is essential, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need. Look at our facilities. We're blessed, are we not? We're blessed. Look at our technology. We're blessed, are we not? We've got a fair amount of technology here. Yet there's others, most others probably have a lot more than we do. But look at the technology. Look at the programs that we have. Ours have been somewhat on hold because of the virus. But you know, we've had programs for children, programs for this, that, and the other. We look at all these things, facilities, technology, and programs. And yet, without the fullness of the Holy Ghost, what are they accomplishing? Nothing. Nothing. They are useless, useless to the work of God. We rush to adopt and employ every new thing that comes along to enable us to reach the masses. And often they appear to work temporarily. Did you notice how I said that? They appear to work temporarily. But the one thing we need is the fullness of the Holy Ghost, which does not have an expiration date on His effectiveness. Amen? Now, I've seen these programs come and go. I've seen them come and bring in the ecumenical movements into the church, and I've seen the independent Baptist brethren get involved in them. I've seen people in the churches I've pastored at times wonder why we didn't get involved in them and think I was being an extremist. I'd say it's just a fad that's passing. But look at the people they're reaching. I said, just wait. You'll see what happens. And after a couple of years, boom, it's over with. Then another fad comes along. Everybody's on that there. Let me tell you something. These things come and go. They appear to be successful for a short period of time. But what we need is the Spirit of God's fullness, and there is no expiration date on the effectiveness of the Spirit of God. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. That is what we need. We need the Spirit of God. We are too much like King Saul, however. You know the story of King Saul, who became fearfully impatient as he was to wait until Samuel arrived to make the sacrifices. And Saul became fearfully impatient. He said, the enemy's building up against us here. And he said, looks like some of my own people are getting ready to abandon me here. And so instead of waiting on Samuel as God had told him to do, instead of waiting on Samuel to come and make the sacrifice, Saul took things into his own hands. And we take things into our own hands instead of waiting obediently and patiently, and may I also say expectantly, on God's fullness. We instead take things in our own hands. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the power of God upon us. We'll determine we're going to do that until ever that God fills us with His Spirit and enables us to get out there and reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pray for a few days. We'll pray for a few weeks. And nothing seems to happen. And so what do? We say we've got to help God out. We've got to take things in our own hands. And we'll start doing all kinds of things. And in the process, what happens is this. It distracts us from seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. Distracts us from that. And the devil has had victory in our lives. Wonder how many times that you and I and we have been on the verge of having the fullness of God's Spirit, but we became impatient and took things into our own hands instead of waiting on God. Oh, like King Saul, who gradually lost everything that God promised him in this life by not waiting as commanded, we also are gradually losing everything that God has promised us in this life by not waiting for His fullness. And I emphasize in this life. Let me tell you something. If you're saved and dwelt by the Spirit of God, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven. You're not going to lose that. Amen? But I'm going to tell you what. There are things that God has promised us in this life that are dependent upon us being totally yielded and under the control of the Spirit of God. And whenever we quit seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God and start depending on other things like Saul, we just sacrifice it all. Sacrifice it all. May God help us. May God help us. In desperation, we adopt the constantly changing methods and the constant changing methodologies of the world, adding, of course, a few verses of Scripture to them to camouflage what we're doing and thereby hopefully fill our pews, at least on Sunday morning. We've about given up on getting people back on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We hope that by, you know, adopting the constantly changing methods of the world and their methodologies, and just put a little scripture verse on it so it'll kind of appear like it's something that came from God when it is really not. We hope to hopefully fill our pews on Sunday mornings with religious but lost people from whose purses we hope to fill our coffers so that we can pay for all the junk we finance to reach them. Yeah, that's it. Man, we spent all the money on this stuff to reach these people. We've got to keep them in here. They don't know what it means to be made a new creature in Christ. We got to keep them in here. We got to have them here to give so we can pay for this stuff. And they're always wanting more of the world's junk, which means costing more. So we got to cater to them again. That's not what it's all about. That's not what we need, is the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. A few years ago, the church, and I'm so thankful that you did so, you sent me on a tour, a Baptist history tour up in the New England states. It was beautiful up there. Just going was something, but going through those New England states and learning about the history of some great churches and visiting some great churches of the past that used to be filled with the power, Spirit-filled men of God preaching and people being saved. Traveling across New England on that tour took me into several of those churches that had men in them one time with the power of God and people on the pews filled with the power of God. But here's the sad thing. Now those churches are decaying. Now they're decaying. I mean literally, physically decaying. Buildings are rotting down. Trying to get them put on historical register so that somehow they'll get some government funds to maintain the beautiful architecture that they built years ago. And hardly nobody attends them anymore. One huge sanctuary that I went into had two tiers of balcony all around it there. And now they have a little section roped off in that beautiful place. And I talked to a man there that was kind of a caretaker. He said, "We're fortunate if we have 100 people here on Sunday morning." At one time, thousands of people. Thousands of people. That's sad, is it not? You know what's happened? They've lost the power of God. Let me tell you what, just about every one of them had soup kitchens. Just about every one of them had soup kitchens, but they had no power. I remember one of those marvelous old churches standing there, and they said, "Now, you're running kind of late. You need to get in and out because the people are getting ready to show up for the soup kitchen, and we feed them." And people lined up, as we left, lined up to get in there and get a bowl of soup, something to eat there. But on Sunday morning, the church is empty. Church is empty. I saw that over and over and over throughout the New England area. What a sad, sad thing it is. I met one preacher of one of those churches who had taken one, and he was a Bible-believing man. He was doing his best to turn around, and he said, "Please, you guys, please pray for me. I'm fighting an uphill battle. The people themselves don't understand what I'm trying to do here." It's sad. In the South, I don't know that we're so much on soup kitchens, though we do have such things. And you say, "Preacher, are you saying there's something wrong with feeding the poor?" I'm not saying there's anything wrong with feeding the hungry or clothing the poor. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that. That doesn't get the job done. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the South, we build gymnasiums furnished with exercise equipment that is better than most gymnasiums that you pay to go to. We build luxurious sanctuaries. We build conservative schools, high schools, grammar schools, even colleges. But where's the power of God in them? Where's the power of God in them? Where's the power of God? I remember as a young preacher getting all caught up in the movement of Christian education. And we were told that by way of Christian education that we were going to bring revival to America. We were going to change America. I've yet to see it. I've yet to see it. That's been back in the late 1970s. I've yet to see that. In fact, I sad to say that in many cases the schools have destroyed the churches. It's sad but true. It's sad but true. No, there's no power. There's no power. You see, what we need is the power of the Holy Ghost. That we could say with Holy Ghost power as Peter did to the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. There he is. He's begging for a hand now. Peter says, "You know what? Silver and gold have I none. We don't have anything to give you. Nothing worldly." But then he says, "But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. rise up and walk. That was a Spirit-filled preacher there. Broke as he could be, but he had the power of God on him. Peter did not have what the beggar wanted, but he had what the beggar needed, and he had not only what the beggar needed, but he had the power to deliver it. And what happened? Why, you read in Acts chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Bam! Just like that, he's a new creature in Christ. New creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners crippled by sin do not need to be entertained. Sinners crippled by sin do not need to be educated. Sinners crippled by sin do not need to be rehabilitated. What they need is a Holy Ghost miracle of salvation, a Holy Ghost miracle of regeneration, a Holy Ghost miracle of transformation, and they need it immediately. They need it now. And the only way they can ever receive that is if there is a church filled with Spirit-filled people. I got the fire of God on them, that not only have the message, but have the power to deliver it. That is our great need. We have what the world needs. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest need of every person, whether they believe it or not. That is man's greatest need. Every man's greatest need. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you say is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is that Christ, a person of the triune Godhead, became a man, lived a sinless life, and died as a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. The gospel of Christ is that after lying dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, Christ arose victorious over sin, victorious over death, and victorious over hell, as prophesied by the prophets of old, and as promised by Himself as He walked on this earth, proving by His resurrection that He is who He said He was, and that He had accomplished what He said He would accomplish. And that is, He had paid for the sins of the world in full. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that He is now seated on the right hand of God the Father, eagerly awaiting to save every repentant sinner that turns to Him in childlike faith and calls upon Him for salvation from the guilt of sin weighing on him, salvation from the dominance of sin over him, and salvation from the eternal wrath of God hanging over him as well. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest need of every man. And every blood-washed child of God has it. I have it. If you're saved, you have it. We have it as a church. But do we have the holy fire? Do we have the holy unction? Do we have the fullness of the Spirit of God that we need to deliver it effectively? That is the question I put before us this morning. Do we have the power to deliver the message that God's given to us? Frederick Douglass. I admire a lot of things about Frederick Douglass. He was an amazing man. I've read his speeches. I've read his biographies. I've often thought if I had the vocabulary and the eloquence of Frederick Douglass, wow, how wonderful that would be. But I'd probably be cut to big head and wouldn't be of any good at all. But Frederick Douglass was born into slavery in the state of Maryland. When he was 12 years old, his master's wife taught him to read a little bit. And whenever he was 21 years of age, he escaped and became a spokesman, an eloquent spokesman, for the abolitionist movement. That is the movement to do away with slavery that existed in the United States at that time. And it was on July the 4th, 1852, slavery still was practiced in many of the states, that Douglass delivered a speech in Rochester, New York, commemorating the Declaration of Independence. It is an awesome speech. But in that speech, Frederick Douglass declared that though every man, as he said, beneath the canopy of heaven, knew instinctively that slavery was wrong, he said something more was needed. He said, we got the truth. We know what the truth is. But something more is needed. What was it that Douglass said that we needed? He said this, for it is not light that is needed, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. He said, that's what we need. We don't need people to just say, I believe slavery's wrong. He said, we need some people with some fire in their bosom that will get out and stand up for what is right and proclaim the message like thunder. I thought it was interesting that a couple of the disciples were known as what? Sons of thunder. That's what we need. We need the fire of God, the thunder of God. That is what we need, the fire of the Holy Spirit's fullness. The gospel alone is powerful. It is powerful. A lost man can occasionally give somebody else the gospel message and that man will get saved. I have a friend back home. He was in a Bible college, traveling with a singing group. And he said all the time, "I knew I was lost. I knew I was lost." And he said, "I will never forget one time when I was traveling around with this singing group representing a Fundamental Baptist Bible college." He said, we went into a hospital and we were visiting some people. And he said, I went into this room and I got to talk to this man and I actually opened my Bible and gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, that man repented of his sin and accepted Christ right there. And he said, the whole time I was giving him the gospel, I was thinking to myself, I need to be saved myself. And here I am telling somebody else how to be saved. And lo and behold, what happened? They got saved. Now that's how powerful the gospel is. A lost man can deliver it, and it'll still work occasionally. But let me tell you something. Though the gospel is powerful, the gospel alone is powerful, but it is more effective when delivered by a Spirit-filled person. A powerful thing, more effective when it is delivered powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. An old layman said of his pastors, I was talking to him some years ago over in Alabama. I was visiting this old fella, and he didn't live in the town that I lived in. He lived in another town, but I went over to see him. Had a reason for doing so. And I sat by his bed. He was lying there, practically unable to get up. Had a hospital bed there in the living room of a little mobile home that he lived in. And I was talking to him. I said, how are things at the church that you're attending now? And he said something like this. I'll never forget it. He said, Brother Holmes, he said, we've got a good preacher. He's a good man. He's a good man. But he just does not handle the Word of God in the right way. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, he said, when I was coming up, he said, my mother could take a switch, and my father could take the same switch. And the way my mother handled that switch didn't get very good results out of me and my siblings. He said, but when Daddy used that switch, it brought change about just quickly. And he said, that's the way our pastor is. He said, he's a good man. He's preaching the truth. He said, but he's like mama with a switch. It doesn't get anybody's attention. It doesn't stir anybody. It doesn't convict anybody. He said, he needs to learn to handle the Word of God like my daddy used to handle the switch. I thought about that often. I thought, what a way to illustrate it. I thought about what was it that he was saying? What was it that preacher needed? And I am convinced of this. He needed the fullness of the Spirit of God. He needed the fullness of the Spirit of God. Without the fullness of the Spirit of God, you may stand up and exegete and expound and parse words and all that other stuff. You can do that. But I tell you what, it will not be effective apart from the power of the Spirit of God. It will not be effective apart from the Spirit of God. Now my thing up here is talking to me. You know what it's doing? It started reading my sermon notes to me. Amen? Whew! I tell you, I don't know whether that's power or that's got to be the devil right there. Amen? That's got to be the devil. I read a story years ago about a community that had a church that caught on fire one night. And then in that community, there was a community drunkard. I think about every little community has one community drunkard. had this community drunkard there, and the church was on fire. Well, fire trucks were coming, the sirens going, everything. Woke the old drunkard up from his stupor. He got up, and he looked out the window, and he saw the fire trucks. They stopped in front of the church. He saw the flames and the smoke billowing out of the top of the church there. And he said, I got to get out there and see about this thing. So he got up, the old drunkard did, put his breeches on. He went down to the church, and the church just on fire. And he actually did what he could to try to help them put the fire out. And when it was all over with, said one of the men in the church said, looked at him and said something like this. He said, man, he said, this is amazing. He said, I've never seen you at church before. And the drunkard said, well, the church never been on fire before either. I want to tell you something. If we have the fire of God about us, We will not only take the gospel out there with the power of God upon us and give it to people, but it will get the attention of a community and they will come out of curiosity just to see what is going on. It is amazing. That's what we need, is the power of God. I remember we built a beautiful facility, the church I pastored before coming here, and many people said things like this. They said, boy, we got this building. Boy, we're going to, boy, that's going to draw people. That's going to draw people. We were in a little old building, bad location, so forth. It was packed out. Said, man, this is going to really draw people. Let me tell you what happened. When we finished those facilities, and it was a beautiful building in a prime location. When we did that, you know what we did? For the next month or so, we'd occasionally have a family or two drop in. And I try to follow up on it. They said, we just want to come see your building. They weren't coming because of what they heard was taking place in the building. They were coming because of the building itself. They wanted to see what it was like. And one time satisfied their curiosity. No, my friend, what we need is the power of God more than we need the fancy facilities. Amen? We need that. That will draw people because of what's going on inside, not because of what things look like. That's what we need. Now, are we a Bible-believing people? Yes, we are. Amen? We have the truth, but do we have the power to deliver the truth effectively? And I fear we do not. But we can change that by earnestly, by patiently, and by submissively seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God as those disciples did in that primitive church. People say, no, that was a one-time thing. No, I don't believe so. Not the fullness of the Spirit of God. That is not a one-time. The indwelling is a one-time thing. But the fullness of the Spirit of God is something that must be sought and must be maintained. And whenever that it is lost, it must be sought again. That is what we need. That is what they had in that primitive church with no programs, no literature, no technology, none of that stuff. But they had the power of God on him, on them. And God did miraculous things. Now, as you seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, let me tell you what will happen. He will burn the sinful dross out of your life. He will burn the sinful dross out of your life. For you cannot have His fullness and cling to your sins. And all known sin in your life, it must go. And as you seek the Spirit of God and as He begins taking more and more control of your life, I'm going to tell you what, He is going to get very picky with you. And He's going to point out things in your life that everybody else says is okay. He's going to point out things in your life that you used to bother you a little bit, but now you've shrugged them off so long they haven't bothered you in years. He's going to point those things out in you, and He will burn the dross out of your life. If you do not allow Him to do so, you can never have His fullness. As you seek His fullness, He will also burn many time-consuming luxuries and many time-consuming comforts. And many time-consuming activities out of your life. Not things that are sinful in themselves, but they're just things that take your time up. Maintaining those things and enjoying those things. They take your time up and keep you from walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God. He'll take all those things away, burn those out of your life. These things will have to go. But when the Holy Spirit consumes you, you will not miss them, for you will be too busy delivering the powerful gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, so you'll not miss those things at all. And you will not miss them because the thrills of those things, for you will be too busy rejoicing in the fruits of your Spirit-filled labors, rejoicing in the fact that you led a soul to Christ, rejoicing in the fact that you saw somebody follow the Lord in baptism after being changed by the power of God. And all those other things take second place. If you've ever led a soul to Christ, I mean somebody whom you, God just obviously, it was no doubt about it, changed their lives. You know this, there's no joy on the face of the earth like that. Disney World has nothing to offer compared to that. No roller coaster will excite you as much as that. No hunting or fishing or water skiing or snow, none of those things are as exciting as that. And the Spirit of God will burn those things out of your life when He consumes you. He consumes you. Over 30 years ago it was, I visited church on Wednesday night. I arrived early as I always endeavor to do. Sometimes I'm not successful at that, but I always endeavor to arrive early. I hate being late. Amen? And I was the first person to arrive at that church. And I was one of only a few people that actually came to the church. It was on Wednesday night. But I was there all by myself out in the parking lot when one of the members showed up, the man that unlocked the building and turned on the lights. And as he got out of his car and he started walking over to the front door of the church to unlock it, I met him in the parking lot, walked with him and chatted with him a little bit as we were going in. He opened the door of the church. And lo and behold, when he flipped the switches on the light, of the switch, there was no electricity. The power had been turned off because somebody had failed to pay the electric bill. That man was so embarrassed. Oh, he was so embarrassed. Here we have a visitor, and our electricity has been turned off. I can understand him being embarrassed. I can understand that. And I remember thinking, you know something? It's not the electricity that's been turned off in a lot of churches. It's the power of the Spirit of God that we've lost. I'd rather be in a church without electricity and have the power of the Spirit of God on us than to be in a church with all kinds of lighting effects and have no power. But that man was so embarrassed. About 5 years ago, I visited that same church. When I drove in the parking lot, though I was early, others were already there before I arrived. The building was already open, and the lights were already on. And I was greeted at the door by a friendly usher. I didn't have to greet somebody in the parking lot and strike up a conversation. The church sanctuary, it was the very same. Same carpet, same pews, everything. The church sanctuary was basically the same. But you know something? It was probably about three-fourths full. Somewhere between half and three-fourths full. And the people were excited. And there were visitors present. And the service was not fancy. They did not have a choir. They did not have an organ. They did have a piano. They had an elderly couple got up and sang a duet. And they were way, way off key. And they knew it. And everybody else knew it. The preacher preached a very simple message. But I'm going to tell you what, it was a powerful message. And whenever he got through preaching that little simple message and he gave an invitation, the altars were filled with people repenting of their sins and getting things right with God, some getting right with each other. Now, what made the difference? Was it the electricity? Was the electric bill been paid? No, that's not it. It was the power of the Spirit of God. The power of the Spirit of God was moving in those people. They were seeking His fullness. They were seeking His fullness, and the Spirit of God was beginning to move. And I say to you this morning that this is what we need. It is what I need. It is what you need. It is what we as a body of believers need. We need the fire of God. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. That is what we need above and beyond. And more than anything else, we simply need the holy fire of God. That's what we need. And my prayer has been, as I have prepared this message, and you will not believe how the devil has fought the preparation of this message this morning. And the more he fought, the more I realized this is something that's got to be delivered. This is something that's got to be delivered. But that's what we need. And my prayer has been this. May God so use this simple message to stir our hearts to begin seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God. In earnest and in patience, in sincerity, God, we need Your power. What keeps me from having Your fullness? What is it? Is there a sin in my life? Any sin will keep you from having the fullness of Christ. Any sin will. Show me that in my life that needs to be dealt with. Lord, what is it in my life that's a weight, not simple in itself, but it hinders me from seeking Your fullness. It hinders me from spending time in prayer seeking Your fullness. It hinders me, God. What is it? What is it? God, give me victory over that. Give me grace to discard it, to count it as nothing but dung, that I may know Christ, the power of His resurrection. That's Holy Spirit power. May God help us. May God put a holy hunger in us. May God, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whether that's speaking of the Holy Spirit or not, I'm not sure, but I think it has a good application to it. Hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. I hope God's put a hunger and a thirst in us. Amen? I hope He has. Somebody said, you can't make a horse drink. But I tell you what, He can lick on that salt brick enough and he'll get thirsty. Amen? And I might not can make you drink this morning, but maybe I've given you enough salt to make you a little thirsty and cause you to start wanting to drink. May God help us. Let's stand.